pray this, man. Just hang right here just a second. I don't want to come back and grab that, open the eyes of my heart if I could, Lauren. If we could grab that and Pat can just play that, it'd be fine. Listen to where this comes from. This comes directly out of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to the other. When you get this picture of heaven now, what this seems to indicate, and Israel's worship was like this a lot of times, there's angels on one side of the throne, and there's angels on the other side of the throne, and this side of the throne says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," to echo from Revelation. And the other side says, "No, no, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the other side echoes back, "Holy, holy, holy, that is our God. We're standing in the presence of His majesty." This morning, if we don't see Him high and lifted up, we've wasted our time for coming. And the only way we see Him is when God opens the eyes of our heart through the Holy Spirit. So let's just come back and grab that chorus again of "Open the Eyes of My Heart." And just to declare that, and we're going to sing the other half. Those that are in heaven, those who've gone before us, the angels, they're going to sing the one "Holy, holy, holy." We're going to sing the other, all right? And we want to out-sing heaven this morning. I know that's not possible. There's millions up there. But we're going to join them and do our part and say, "Holy, holy, holy. God, you are holy, holy, holy." As we stand in the presence of His majesty. Can we just sing that chorus again? "Open the eyes of my heart." Let's sing it together.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you,
Lord.
I want to see you.
Oh.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high and lifted up.
To see you high and lifted up,
Lord,
shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." To see you high and lifted up,
Lord,
shining in the light of your
church. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing it out. Lift it up.
And holy, holy, holy.
You are
holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
One more time. Let's lift it up. Just the voices. Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Father, that is the cry of our hearts. We want to see you this morning. Lord, for who you are and for the great and almighty and powerful, matchless God that you are. God, would you open the eyes of our heart to see you? Lord, to see you for who you are. And God, that you would speak deeply into our lives this morning. And God, the only way we can have the burden we're going to talk about having this morning is if we see you and see your call upon our lives. God, we want to live that life on mission with you. God, help us to realize that every single person in this room is a missionary called by you. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Get that trailer. If you have your Bible, you turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Thank you, praise team. Praise man for leading us, choir. What a powerful moment of worship. Is that a new song, Lauren, that Almighty? Is that a new one or an old one? So, so new? Isn't that a powerful song? Wow, what a powerful song. Syncopated, but very powerful. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. I want to read these words to you. I'll let you remain seated since we're standing for a moment. Listen to what it says here. The New American Standard says this: "Now, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying," Paul says, "my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Powerful words we'll look at in just a moment. I want us to think about this idea as we're in this series, A Life on Mission. I hope that you have already been, you've grabbed a book this morning, you've been using it already. I pray the Life on Mission workbook, and we've had about 100 of these purchased so far. I think we've got 3 or 4 left, and you can grab one if you still want one. We'll order some more this week. There's daily readings, 5 each week. You can read 5 days. They're very short, not very long. A place for you to journal and write what you're hearing from the Lord. It goes along with our life groups. These will tie into our worship services together. And you can jump in at any point and grab one of these and be a part of that. It's just $10. If you don't have it, we believe the Lord will provide it for us. You just grab it and use it for the good of how you can learn more about this. And we're all headed towards this last Sunday in April. We're going to talk about these 3 circles of how we can effectively share our faith. We want every person in this room, and part of our vision 2020 is that we wanted to equip every single person as a part of our church to be equipped to share their faith comfortably. Not that it's always easy, but to feel like I know how to do it in a way that would connect with somebody and they would hear and listen to what I'm speaking and sharing with them. And we'll have it on your app. You can use it on the app on your phone, on your iPad. You can also, we'll have a track we'll give to you can use. We're going to explain to you how to do that. In fact, Chris Robbins is going to get lost in the last week of April, and I'm going to share the gospel with him so he can get saved. Amen, Chris? Is that good? Not just kidding. You can't get lost. But he's going to be my guinea pig, and I'm going to share that with you literally right here on stage. You can see it and kind of know how it happens. And we're kind of building our way up to that beginning even today. You've been spending time, though, this last week talking about God's design. God's design is to live in relationship with His creation, you and me. And we talk about this week of how the world, sin entered the world. We'll talk more about this week and in this next Sunday. Well, actually 2 Sundays because we'll be off this particular coming Sunday because of Easter. But we're talking about brokenness, how sin entered the world, but how God had a plan. God's perfect design was not marred by sin because God knew that sin would enter the world. He knew it entered through the world through Adam and Eve, and yet this loving, perfect God saw our need. In fact, before we even asked for it, in fact, before we even created, God had a plan. He knew we would miss the mark. He knew we would mess up. He knew we would sin. And so He had already, in His mind, God's Son had already died for you and for me. What a great thought to think about this morning, isn't it? God is that great and that loving and that powerful. He even created you. He'd already died for you. That's the kind of God we love. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that He is. 2 questions I want to ask us, though, this morning is this. 2 questions that are very critical and important. For those of us who say that I'm a Christ follower, are we really living out that faith? Are we genuine Christ followers? In Matthew chapter 7, one of the days you read this week, in Matthew chapter 7, it says, we'll come to the end of time, and Jesus will look at us and judge according to who do we know Christ. And He'll say, those who say, Lord, but I know you. And He says, I do not know you. Depart from me. The worst words anyone will ever hear in their entire life. The fear always grows in our world, especially in the day and age where Christianity is becoming so muddled and so not really communicated perhaps the way that it should be sometimes, that there are many in the church that don't know Christ. So that's the first question we have to ask ourselves. Are we a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? And if so, if that is the answer, that is yes, then number 2 should follow immediately behind it. That is this: do we genuinely care about those who are lost and do not have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do we have an overwhelming burden, is the word we'll use this morning, for those who are lost and don't know Christ? The other part of God's perfect design, by the way, is that you and I are to be His mouthpiece. I don't know why He chooses to use you and me. He doesn't really have to have you and me. God is more powerful than anything in the world. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us as His instruments, as His mouthpiece to communicate God's perfect design, to communicate into the life of people's brokenness and help them come to understand the redemption that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the question that sometimes I have for myself, and maybe it is the same for you, is do I have that kind of burden? I have it sometimes. My question is, do we have it all the time? Or is it this morning, if you're really honest and being gut-level honest with the Lord and the Holy Spirit this morning, sometimes does that burden go away? Does that burden subside? Is that burden not as intense as it once was? And one of the things that we pray that God will do in us as a church family, as individuals, is that God will give us a burden that we will not let go of, that God will not let go of us, that we will take hold of the burden of those who don't know Christ. And I want to brag on you. There are many of you in this building, you have that burden. There are many of you who had that burden before I ever walked in the door. You communicated that burden to me when I was coming in view of a call. Some of you pulled me aside and said, I have a heart for this. I have a desire to see this happen. Some of you have the burden even right now, and you pray and you share and you visit and you go. And I can't thank you enough. And I say, thank God for you. There are many of you that are sitting in these chairs today because there were some here 3 years, 5 years, and 10 years ago who had the burden for you to be able to sit in this pew, in this chair rather, and hear the gospel of Christ. And I'm grateful for them, and I know that you are grateful as well. So we're asking the Lord to give us a deep, pressing burden that will disturb us, that would wake us up at night, that would bother us when we drive down the road, that would give us eyes to see as God sees the lost in our own community particularly, but even to the ends of the earth. Three truths I want us to share with you this morning. And then at the end of our service, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful time to do that. We're on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ. We remember that day, the Holy Week, as we enter this week of this remembrance of Christ's death and remembering His resurrection next Sunday. But it ties in the Lord's Supper to God's design because it illustrates, this Lord's Supper illustrates God's design to have a relationship with you and me. Before we get there, three truths. Number one, either on your outline or on the app if you're following along there, you and I must carry a burden for the lost. You and I must carry a burden for the lost. If you got your Bible still open, you can flip over to Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 13. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 13, helps us understand about this burden. In Romans 9:10, we know that verse. If you confess with your mouth and in your heart, let's see, we'll say it right here. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For what does it say? For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he rejoices, resulting in salvation. So that's kind of the context of which these verses come together. The Jew and Greek can call Him the Lord, but verse 13 reminds of this truth, and here's what it says. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's good news this morning. Whoever, you can circle that word in your Bible, whoever, doesn't matter where you are, who you are, where you came from, where you're going, what side of the world you're born on, it does not matter. Whoever will call the name of the Lord and means it with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength and gives their heart to the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 14. I would add, but. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, let me just encourage you to write the word by the word preacher. Equals, the equal sign, me. Okay? I want you to write the word me beside it. Equals me. Not this preacher, okay? Now, God does use the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness. You look at me and you think, I got it, preacher. The foolishness of preaching. You look at me, I get it. It's foolish. That's not the kind of preaching He's talking about here. He's talking about you and me communicating the Word of God. So equals me. How can they hear if they don't have a preacher and they don't have a witness? They don't have an individual who tell them who He is. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good tidings or glad tidings of good things. Three truths about this. Number one, notice this. We are compelled to share. You and I are compelled to share. There are three kinds of people in the room today. Just to be really honest about this. Three kinds of people. There are those who don't care about the lost. There are those who talk about the lost. And there are those who talk to the lost. The question is, where are we? Are we talking about them? Do not really care about them, honestly, if we're really gut level honest. There are times in our lives when we really just don't care, or we don't take time to care. Or are we people who really understand the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8? We talked about the last three Sundays together, that our call is to go to the ends of the earth, beginning right here in Petal, Mississippi. We are compelled to share. The Apostle Paul was, who we'll talk about in just a moment, he was one of those people who just talked about lost people. He's one who had a deep burden for lost people. In fact, so much so that he even eventually gives his life for sharing his faith. No telling how many hundreds of thousands of people came to know Christ because of the Apostle Paul. If we don't share the scripture, ask, who will? If they're going to hear, how else will they hear if we don't tell them? Now, I'm reminded of our Sanggal Sakadao, got to say that right, Sanggal Sakadao people group in Indonesia. They don't know the name of Jesus. Many of them never heard the name of Christ. As if that's not crazy enough to us, we can come right here in Petal, Mississippi, and I promise you, if you ask enough people, you'll find somebody, if not a lot of people, who don't know who Jesus is. They don't know. We think to ourselves, well, they ought to know. Well, good grief, they live in America. That's not what Scripture says. It doesn't matter where they live, they just simply have not heard. We are called to share and lead the results up to the Lord. William Fay has a thing called Share Jesus Without Fear. He's got another way you can share the gospel, use the Scripture. It's a really cool thing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use five of his words he uses in his workbook to kind of help us think about having a burden. But he offers this statement about Christ. Many commentators talk about the wounds that killed Christ. Was it the beating? Was it the crown of thorns? Was it the actual crucifixion? Was it the sword going into his side, the spear going into his side? What was it that killed Christ? And he offers this statement. I thought it was very profound. Maybe one of the things that put him there was the disciples and his followers' silence. Their silence. Think about it. Who came to the defense of Jesus? Nobody. The Bible tells us that when they arrested Jesus, all the disciples fled, save for Peter, we know, and John. That's how Peter got access to the temple, because of who John was. John, we believe, was there in the access to the high priest's house. And Peter has the moment to stand up for Christ, and he denies him. Silence. It's a word that, unfortunately, we let it just sit on us for just a moment. That's where the church and many believers have gotten to, is a place of silence. So I want to let that roll over you for a moment. I want to let it roll over me. Where is the voice of believers in the lives of unbelievers? Well, I don't want to offend. I don't want to discourage. I don't want to make somebody feel uncomfortable. Folks, the gospel is what it is. It speaks for itself. And if we're really honest about it, the gospel is offensive. It's designed to be offensive because it says you and I are a sinner. You're at a conversation with a lost person, you come to that point and say, the Bible says you're a sinner. And people look at me and say, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a bad person. I'm a really decent person. That's not what I say about you. It's what the Bible says. It says you're a sinner. We've been lulled to sleep by the enemy into being silent. Will we be silent? We are compelled to share. Secondly, notice this, we are to be challenged with the truth of eternity. We're to be challenged with the truth of eternity. Heaven and hell. I don't know what people preach in their churches each week. I really don't know, and they may be more than what I think. I really don't know, so I wouldn't make a blanket statement. But I doubt seriously, in many pulpits in America, week in and week out, is the word hell ever mentioned very often, because it's uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about hell. But we must be reminded, dear church, and I'll say it with this truth, that we believe, and I think that you do, that there is a day coming when we will begin to live in eternity and not time. The day when we breathe our last breath, or the day that Christ returns, whatever comes first, will be the day that we begin our eternity, which will be forever. And those words when Jesus looks at those who say, but God, I knew you, and he says, I don't know you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they will spend an eternity in hell, in suffering and in torment forever. There's a book written by I'm not sure I really feel comfortable calling a pastor, but he calls himself one. His name is Rob Bell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. He's gone completely off the deep end now. He's not in his church anymore. I don't know if you knew that, Chris. He's appeared with Oprah Winfrey a lot and says he's learned a lot from her. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And the premise of his book is this. And this is what frightens me as a pastor. Had thousands and thousands attending his church. That in the end, love wins out and everybody eventually gets to heaven. Now, part of that, we like the sound of that, don't we? That appeals to us, right? But here's the problem. That's not what Jesus said. Yes, love does win. There is no question. He's right about that statement. But there is a clear message of Christ that what we do with Jesus on this side of eternity has everything to do with what happens to us on the other side of eternity. Folks, in order for us to have a burden, when we look at people, we need to remember that there are people that are dying going to hell. And the boys, we were talking about something. I don't remember what it was the other day about something that was consistent. We were talking about people dying or something. I don't know what we were talking about. I said, in South Asia, this is just South Asia. This is eight countries, okay? Eight countries, India, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, a couple of other countries right around there. Every second in South Asia, every second that we're in this room. So for an hour and 15 minutes, I don't know what the math of that is, for every 60 seconds of the hour, 115 minutes we're in this building, somebody dies in South Asia without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just let that sink on you a moment. Every second. Somebody dies in eternity without Jesus. That ought to overwhelm us. In America, there are people dying daily without Christ. Notice the third thing. We're called to have beautiful feet. Have you looked at your feet lately? It's about summertime. Some of you are looking at your feet, toenails, and right? About to get out in the sun here for long. Some of you got in the Hub Fest yesterday, got some sun. Ladies about to break out the sandals, right? And having all our feet all covered up. Some of you got them on today. Now, would you describe your feet? Ladies, you describe your husband's feet as beautiful. Ladies, why are you laughing like that? It's not funny. Her feet are beautiful, right? How would you describe your neighbor's feet? Is their feet beautiful? Right? We don't talk about feet very often. That just grosses a lot of us out. We'll talk about feet. Yet here Jesus, in this writing of the Apostle Paul, says, how beautiful are the feet. You know, wouldn't it be great if Petal First Baptist was known as the Church of Beautiful Feet? People say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. We're Petal First Baptist, the Church of Beautiful Feet. I want you to think about it for a moment. Here's a person who had beautiful feet in your life. The person that had a burden for you to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they shared with you the gospel of Christ. Be it a parent, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate. Their feet are beautiful to you. Because they shared with you the single most important thing in your life. I think of Frank Pollard, who's going to be with the Lord, my pastor. When I was growing up as a child, he had beautiful feet. I think of Mrs. Meek, my first grade Sunday school teacher. Very quiet. She fit the name of her name, Mrs. Meek. Very meek, very quiet. She loved on a hyperactive first grade boy. Gave me my first Bible in the first grade. Her feet are beautiful. I think of others in my life experience, even beyond when I met Christ, who have beautiful feet because they invested in my life. My question is this: who in their life thinks that your feet and my feet are beautiful? Great question to ask. We must have a deep burden. Secondly, notice about the Apostle Paul. Paul had a burdened heart for the lost. Paul had a burdened heart for the lost. We can look at other examples in Scripture. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Moses, guys who had deep burdened hearts for their people. But Paul in particular writes in Romans 9, we read a moment ago, but I want to read it to you from the Living Bible. We listen to what it says. O Israel, my people, O my Jewish brothers, how I long for you to come to know Christ. My heart is heavy within me. I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. Christ knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, that it is no mere pretense when I say that I would be willing to be forever damned if that would save you. When you hear this translation, you kind of get a little bit more of the intensity of Paul's plea and his prayer and his passion for those whom he shared with. Three things about Paul's burden. Number one, he gives the demonstration of his burden. He gives the demonstration of his burden. What was that? Christ is my witness. My soul witnesses, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to my burden. In other words, I can say all day long, I have a burden. But if it doesn't equate into action, I really don't have a burden at all. All I've got is some indigestion. Really. Because I believe a burden at times can have a physical effect on our literal physical bodies when we are deeply burdened for the lost. Paul says, Christ is my witness. You can see it in me. Christ will testify, the Holy Spirit in me, and my own conscience. In other words, what I say to you, I can believe. It is truth with my spirit that what I say, I have a burden. I'm not speaking it just because it sounds good. I'm speaking it because it's real. It is authentic. The demonstration of his burden. Secondly, notice this, the degree of his burden. The degree of his burden. What does he say in verse number 2? Another translation says it this way: my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. Another translation says, I have a consuming grief, a great one, an intense anguish in my heart without let up. Another one says, it's a heaviness that I have, great and continual sorrow in my heart. What do we get the idea? He uses two very strong words in the Greek language that indicate intensity. I have a deep heaviness or a deep grief for my fellow brothers who do not know Christ, and I have a deep, intense sorrow. And it indicates it is an ongoing thing. It's not something that he has for one moment. And he goes to church one day and says, oh, I feel really bad about my lost friends at school. And so, Lord God, say when I come in my youth group, or I come with my friends and my family, and I pray, and I walk out the door, and it goes away. And I go to school Monday morning, and I don't even remember what I did on Sunday. No. What it means is this. He says that I have a heart and a burden, a deep abiding burden that is continual, and it pounds and it presses on me all the time. And thirdly, notice the depth of his burden. The demonstration of his burden, the degree of his burden. Notice the third thing, the depth of his burden. Look at how far he was willing to go so they would know Christ. He says this: I'm willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Now we know theologically that Paul would not be cut off from Christ. Paul knew that to be the case. But Paul was wanting to communicate the most important thing in his life was his salvation, his relationship with Christ. And he says, I would give that up and be forever damned to hell if I could see my brothers in Christ, my Jewish brothers, come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. We know we can't go to that spot. But would we have that kind of burden? Would we pray as if we had that kind of burden? Would we live as if we had that kind of burden? Would we plan our lives around having that kind of burden? I pray we'd have a burden like Paul. The third thing, the third truth this morning, what does the right heart include? How do we have that kind of heart? I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of heart. Number one is the word the right heart includes. Passion. There's a church don't know where it was, but a church somewhere in America. During the service, the pastor read a letter that he had received from a woman who had not lived far from the church. He was asking for prayer for her and her family. Recently, her husband had become involved in drugs and as a result was about to go to prison. Making matters worse, the family had been contacted by the DHR that was about to assume custody of their children. They were desperate. The pastor went to the address on the letter, found the family at home. He led the husband and the wife to surrender their faith, their hearts to faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And later on, when the man and wife stood in the baptistry during a worship service, the pastor mentioned the letter that had led him to the cup. He asked the woman this question, what led you to write our church? And she said this statement, I did not just write your church, I wrote every church in the community. You were the only one who answered. Will we be the church that answers? Or will we be the church that says, well, God bless them. We'll add them to the prayer list and pray for them. Nothing wrong with praying for them. But we'll be the church that will go to them. Hey, good news, church. We're already on that road. You may not realize it. We're on that road because we are inching ever closer all the time to families who are in deep need. Spiritually, emotionally, in their homes. We're handing out backpacks. We're handing out shoes. Folks, when I walk the hallways of Petal Primary, I might as well be known as not Santa Claus, but the shoe guy. Almost every week. Are y'all still doing shoes? Let me go ask my church if we can still do shoes. I'll get back with you. Thank you, Yvette. Yeah. I mean, it's all I can do not to yell in the hallway. Of course we're still doing shoes. Uniforms and do it all. Mentor, it's all kind of, we're edging closer. We're not there yet, but we're on the road. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's a lot easier, church family. Let me warn you. It's a lot easier to stay in our comfortable pews and our comfortable chairs and not get involved because sometimes it's messy and it's hard and it's difficult and you get taken advantage of and you get hurt. I don't know about you. I think I do know about many of you. My beautiful feet sometimes mean they're going to be dirty. Because they're going to walk in the jungles of Indonesia. They're going to get in the dirt in Petal, Mississippi. We've got to have passion. I'm not talking about a passion that's jumping up and down on top of a piano, yelling and screaming on a street corner. I'm about a passion for the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Do you have a deep passion for the Lord God? And does that passion extend because you have that passion for Him? Then guess what happens? If I'm passionate about the Lord, I'm going to be passionate about what He's passionate about. And He's passionate about people. He's passionate about lost people. He's passionate about the whole world knowing that He is the Lord God. Then I'm going to be passionate about what? People. Are we passionate? Paul was willing to go to any lengths to see it happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he tells him, I'm willing to become all things to all people so that I might save some. Doesn't mean he took the theology down. Doesn't mean that he changed the gospel. He simply said, I will do whatever it takes to reach people. If I got to go over here and do this thing, then I'll do it. And if I got to go over here and do this and I'm not comfortable, it's not easy, I'm going to go do this. Why? To come to know Christ. And why should we have that kind of passion? Because this is the kind of passion Jesus had when he was here on earth. It wasn't an option for Jesus. It shouldn't be an option for us. By the way, us sharing our faith usually doesn't require a lot of extra time. This is a good word. It just requires a better awareness. God, make me aware of the lost people around me. We got to decide ahead of time, like Jesus did. It's not if I'm going to share. It's just a matter of who I'm going to share with. In Luke chapter 4, several verses there, Jesus is healing the people. And they say to him, Lord, we want you to stay. Stay right here. Don't go anywhere else. We want you to stay right here and heal some more people. And Jesus says this important statement that we must not forget. Here's what it says. Verse number 43, he says, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. So what does he do? So he kept on preaching. That's our call. Passion. Who had a passion to make sure you knew Christ as Savior and Lord, and who needs you to have the same passion for them? Secondly, is the word prayer. The word prayer. This is where it starts and this is where it ends, is prayer. Prayer makes all the difference in the world. When we pray, the Holy Spirit works, barriers fall, and the gentle hand of the Holy Spirit guides and leads us to opportunities to share. Prayer connects us to the supernatural power of God that can change the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. I've seen it many times in my ministry. That's why I love this altar. I know it's a little bit more rural setting when this typically happens, but I love an altar that's full of people praying. The altar is no more significant than your chair. Your chair can be an altar. A side room can be an altar. But something significant about these steps that are on the sanctuary that are set aside for the Lord, where people come, and I've watched people literally be praying for a lost person. I knew there was a person out there. I've seen it happen in every church I've served just about. And there was a group of people praying over a lost friend, a lost neighbor, who they had even brought to church that day, and praying that God would save their soul. And they were praying. And while they didn't even know it, they were still praying so intensely, some even weeping at the altar. Their friend would come down the aisle and say, "I'm here because I know my friend has invited me and has been praying for me." And they don't even know their friend's down here praying for them. What happened? God answered their prayer. It's all I could do to not stop and say, "Can you hang on just 1 second? Right here, just 1 second." And run over there and say, "Do you see what's happening? God is literally answering your prayer the moment that you breathed it." But here's what I know about that person. You know what they'd say? "Oh, I've not just prayed today, Pastor. I've been praying for years that this friend would come to know Christ." We've got to be a people of passion. We have to be a people of prayer. We got to pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. He'll send in Matthew chapter 9, he talks about sending that their harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are few who are willing to share their faith. So we got to pray, "God, I want to pray for these lost folks by name, and God, would you send people to share with them?" But here's the kicker: when you pray that prayer, be reminded, you might be the answer to your own prayer. James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." There's passion, there's prayer. Thirdly, there's partnership. There's partnership. Remember, it's not all up to you. It's not all up to me. We talked about it this last message series. We partner with the Lord. The Lord partners with us to be His mouthpiece, that the Lord would pour out His power through us. Joshua remembered this. God told him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, Joshua, I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you." Verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go." Wherever you go this week, God is with you. Whoever you attempt to share the gospel with, God is with you. God will go before you. God will go behind you. God will be beside you. He will partner with you to share the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit is our partner. In John chapter 16, verse 7 to 8, we're reminded of what we talked about a few weeks ago, that Jesus tells his disciples, "The Holy Spirit is coming. I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to live inside of you, and he will convict people, men and women, boys and girls, of their need for me and of their sin. Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." It's not up for me to convict them. It's not up for me to convince them. It's up for me to what? To tell them. To tell them what God says. Moses, God tells Moses, "Moses, you got to be my mouthpiece." And Moses says, "But I can't, Lord. I stutter. I got a speech problem. I can't do it. I can't do it." And God goes through all these reasons. And God gets really, really ticked off at Moses. And he says, "Moses, listen to me. Bottom line," he goes through the whole thing. The bottom line is, "I will be with you, Moses." Hey, folks, that's all we need to know, isn't it? God says, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." Notice the fourth thing, power. We got to have power. There's got to be passion. There's got to be prayer. There's partnership. Fourthly, there's power. Acts 1:8, when we talked about this last couple of weeks, "But you will receive" what? Power. Dunamis, right? That word about firing the gasoline engine, it's there. It's consistent. It's the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, but by my," or "not nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It's not about your power. It's not about my power. Not about my strength or your strength, my ability or yours. It's about the power of the resurrected Christ living inside of us that begins to ooze out of us. And they see it. And they experience it. We cannot fail in being a witness for Christ when we are faithful to do what the Lord has asked us to do in His power. Now, by the way, just so you know, you probably won't feel that power until you get right to the edge. Before you get to the edge, if you ever get out in one of those moments where you go out and share Christ, I've done it in moments, cold call, evangelism, call it, or even when I've planned a conversation with somebody about the gospel. There's a friend of mine I'm still praying from Akram Saleem. He lives in Alabama. He's a pizza guy there in town. He's a manager, and his son died last year and just had a heart for him. He's a Muslim guy, and I want to know Christ. And the very first time I shared Christ with him, I remember beforehand, I'm about to vomit. I'm just like, gah! I mean, I'm nervous. I'm like, I can't do this. And he's Muslim, and I don't know. And I didn't know any three at the time. And I knew a camel method, but it was like years long, and I didn't know that. And I'm like, what am I going to say? And he's not going to hear me. He's just going to shut me down. And I remember the preacher strode up there. You know how the preacher walked? Oh, Lord God, I don't know what I'm going to do. My knees were knocking. I was sitting on the table. I thought my knees were just going like this. But when I opened my mouth, God began to speak. And God has given me favor with this man. I don't know why, but He has. I've been able to share the gospel with him and his wife. I believe his wife perhaps has become a believer. Her husband's still not there yet. But in that moment, I felt God's power. I didn't feel it before. I knew He was with me. But when those moments, folks, when you step out of the boat is when you walk on the water. Some of us just got to pray, Lord God, give me the courage just to get to the edge of the water, and then all you need is a friend to push you over. You need a good friend. I don't know about you, when I witness with another friend, I just seem to have a little more courage. Are y'all like that? Y'all get that way? I'm by myself, I kind of get a little bit freaked out, but when I'm with somebody else, I feel a little bit more courageous. So if you're ever with me, just push me. I'm good. Notice the last word, and we're done this morning. The last word is the word preparation. Every preacher, I think, would have this as their scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. I just got to say this. I pray, Lord God, that is what these people hear from me. Not what a great communicator I am, because I know I'm not that great, but I pray it's the Spirit of God that comes through me that communicates. In my weakness, He's made strong. In His power, He speaks and He does things that has nothing to do with me. That I would just be an obedient, humble mouthpiece depending on God. Saying, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. No different than when I'm sharing the gospel of Christ. It's the same thing. I don't want to persuade them or be impressive. I just want to share with them Jesus. We got to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account for the hope that is in you. Do you have the hope of Christ in you this morning, church? Do you have that hope? Good. 12 of you do, and I know you want to heaven. The rest of you, I hope you do. I know you do. You got the hope in you. The question is this: when somebody asks, are you ready to give an answer? And we always pray, Lord, I pray they'll notice my life so they'll ask. And those moments do happen, but by and large, those moments don't happen. Now, maybe as the day goes on, our country continues to go upside down, morally speaking, it'll become even more apparent. Right now, it's still a bit cloudy. People still don't really know who Christians are and who aren't, it seems, sometimes. So I have to make it clear with my mouth that I'm a Christ follower and that I want them to know who Jesus is. And what will Satan do? What will Satan do? Because by the way, church, when you preach messages like this, Satan doesn't go, Well, that's great. That's great. I'm so glad First Baptist is going to talk about trying to rob people from hell. He will hate it. And you know he'll try to tell us, church? Well, look, that's a good idea, but let's not get too overzealous. There's plenty of time. Just relax, chill out, don't worry about it. You got plenty of time. But I want to encourage you. Though he may try to dissuade you to be silent, try to dissuade you that people don't want you to bother them about the truth of the gospel, that people won't care, that people won't hear, that people will not respond. May we remember 1 John 4:10. Because the one Jesus who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Will we have the burden of the Lord? Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And it's powerful. It is challenging. It is convicting. Lord God, don't let us stay comfortable where we are. God, let us be burdened deeply for our neighbors and for our friends, our coworkers and our classmates. Lord, on the outline this morning, there's a place to write names that we will begin to pray for. Maybe some names that are already in our heart that we would invite to come to Easter service next week. God, don't let us walk out of this door unaffected. Don't let us walk out of the doors thinking, well, it's not that big a deal. God, we walk out of this door, God, knowing that this is our call to be the kind of people you'd have us to be. Father, I pray for anybody this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, this message is for them to know who Christ is. Lord, the words that I shared about hell and heaven are true and real. And I pray you give them the courage to come if they need to know Christ. Lord, for those who've made Christ as Savior and Lord that never made it public, you give them the courage to come. And today is the day to do that. For others to come and join this church family, say, this is where God's called us to plug in. I know it. You'd come this morning, take Chris and I by the hand. Maybe for some to come to this altar and pray and weep over a lost friend or family member. Say, oh God, would you use me to save them? God, would you not save them? God, would you use me to be your mouthpiece so that you could save them? Maybe for a friend you're nervous about inviting to church this week to come to service with you Sunday, you come to the altar and say, God, I want you to know how serious I am. I'm going to get in front of all these people and come to an altar and kneel on my face before you and say, God, would you intervene on my behalf? God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, may we do it quickly. Time is short. So, God, may we be obedient to come just as we are before you this morning, I pray. Holy Spirit, would you move in power and in strength right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.